Now, we want to look to the Word of God. I haven't forgot the ministry. We're going to do it a little bit differently this morning. I'm going to ask our Brother Dugan, who will minister in song, to minister right at the end of the sermon. Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Chapter 8, verse 34. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And when he, Jesus, had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The cross is never something for the extra eager beaver Christian. Cross is part of the standard equipment. The cross was something Jesus died on physically. It's something we die on spiritually to our own previous self-government and being prince of our own human estates of heart. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel the same shall save it. How can you waste your life being a Christian? You don't waste it, you spend it correctly. The only time we waste our lives is the years we lived before Christ was our master. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of profit and loss. Profit and loss. I don't remember exactly how it went, but when I was with Brother Dugan a number of years ago for meetings in Huron, he took me to the cattle auction. And I can't do it like they did it, but I was impressed. And they were interested in profit and loss, and it sounded something like this. I want 30, 50, 40, 41, 42, 42. I said, what's this guy got a problem? No interpretation of anything, you know. I tell you, you scratch your head while you sit in that place, it'll cost you $40. Yeah, they bid, you know, cattle. Just I went, huh, $50, I meant $50. No. Or maybe it's Monday Night Football with Howard Cosell, and that was a long play, and that was a gain of over 23 yards, a long gainer for Franco Harris. Franco. Gain and loss. I lost 8 pounds this week. Woo! Gain and loss. Walter Cronkite reports that the Republicans hope to gain 27 seats in the Congress in the coming elections. Gain and loss. Now, this is a question that's perennially on the minds of men. If that be so, it's not unfair for God himself to raise the question to men and for one of his servants to raise the question today for you of profit and loss, gain and loss for your soul. And so Jesus asked the question and says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, what is the fair market value of your soul? Will the Dow Jones Industrial Average help us? Did your soul go up in value since yesterday or down in value? What is the fair market value of your soul? And what would you give in exchange for it? Every preacher coming into the pulpit assumes many things, and he has to be to some degree profitable and effective. But then again, every teacher standing before their class, his or her class, is the same thing. They assume that the pupils are there, and they assume that the pupils know they're there, and they're assuming that the pupils are listening somehow, somewhere to something. And so I will assume that you are a Christian congregation. By that I mean you are committed to Christian persuasions. I do not mean by that that everyone is born of God here. I would that it were true. But I'm assuming that. You say, but I'm an atheist. I'd be glad to chat with you afterwards. Or a pagan or universalist, and which means all are going to heaven regardless of what or who. And if you're in that minority, I'd be glad to talk with you. This is not a put down. I am assuming that you are of general Christian persuasion. We begin where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it's also assumed that your soul is immortal, that God has put within you a never-dying substance called soul or spirit, that it will go on forever and live forever. And this is true whether you are exceedingly wicked or whether you are exceedingly good. This is true whether you never give your heart to the Lord Jesus or whether you've been submitted to Him for many, many years. God has given you a soul. It's within you. It'll last forever. And this is not only of Christian persuasion, but we find the American Indian, whose history goes back many, many years, believed in the happy hunting grounds. The Egyptian put King Tut away with servants and tools for the next world, and he never saw a Bible. And God has put within man this great hope, because Scripture gives us the answer when it says He hath put eternity in our hearts. And that's why, again, you have that cosmic loneliness unless this is satisfied. This is, again, why men with appetites of the body which are God-given are forever restless until the appetites of the soul are satisfied. And so they go with the appetites of feel and touch and drink and taste and see and hearing. They try to satiate and satisfy the appetites of the soul by fulfilling the appetites of just the body, and the soul cries out still hungry because those appetites of the body you have satisfied, but the appetites of the soul still cry out. And so a man keeps ramming his physical appetites to satiation and fulfillment and all that he can do to it, and still he finds his hunger. The reason is this: God hath put eternity in your hearts, and only the things of eternity touch the things of eternity within you. Now, God in your soul has also put your mind. In the soul is mind, will, and feelings. The ability to understand, increasing in knowledge. The ability to feel goes along with what you know and increases in proportion. And the ability to will or choose. This is all in the soul. This is in that immortal, never-dying part of you. What would you give in exchange for that? And I ask you again, what is the fair market value on your soul this morning? And I want you to know that by a law of creation, that your soul, including your mind, has capacity to keep on growing and knowing forever. It's only when in this world too, for instance, sickness or old age comes along, that you can't learn as rapidly or you seem to forget things, but that is only a little parenthesis due to a law of physical nature and health. Not one thing does it have to do with the law that governs your mind and how God made your mind, because your mind and your soul, your mind in your soul is made to learn and know all through this life and all through the next life, and it's a law of progress of the mind. Take the newborn infant. We were eating, my wife and I, with a couple yesterday. They had a six-month-old baby, and the baby was profoundly interested in a piece of carrot stick. Immense. Now, when that baby was one day old, it knew nothing of carrot sticks. The newborn baby comes, he scarcely knows anything. He starts with the slightest perception. And maybe the first thing he notices is something on the side of the crib. And babies are always so funny. When they look at something, their eyes is trying to focus, and they look at it. I go into home, and I see they've got all these doodads, the little swinging bells, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and they have a carousel over the crib, and the little baby can lie there for hours, and dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee, and along comes a little sheep and a fish and a goat, and the little baby's there. I suppose when it grows up, it'll be going like this all the time, if you're not careful. But what's happening, it's gone from almost point zero, when it knew nothing, maybe it didn't even know it existed, but it sees a thing. And now it's starting to add knowledge to its mind. It seems to be, as the child gets a little older, there's almost an hourly acquisition and addition of information coming into the mind and the soul of that baby. It tastes food. That's a whole new experience. It's learned food now. And it begins to expand the powers of the mind. You take that little baby and you bring it right on through maturity, and the first thing you know as it grows up, the child is an atomic physicist. But it started with one little dolly hung over the crib, one little teaspoon of carrots out of Gerber's baby food. And it went from that to atomic physicist. Why? The law of the mind is to grow, to progress, to acquire knowledge, and therefore to acquire the capacity to feel more deeply as it knows more deeply. What would you give in exchange for that soul? In the future life, the life beyond this one, it is generally admitted that the capacities of all men, both lost and saved, believing and unbelieving, will operate absolutely full. They will always be at open throttle. Always a full acquisition of the mind. Even as the mind is increasing, it's increasing full, from full to full to full to full. And therefore, the mind and the soul, which will be fully redeemed by God, may have more and more knowledge of God, more and more knowledge of holiness, more and more knowledge of the Christian brethren, more and more knowledge of all the saints that ever lived with Jesus and loved him. Down through the endless ages, it can grow in knowledge forever, so it will grow in happiness forever, because the mind will keep on growing in knowledge, and in knowledge happiness, because of the feeling and the acquisition of new truth forever. Now abides faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And that's the foreverness. You're not going to turn into a blob of sanctified marble in heaven. It's not going to be just you on a hammock and some Nubian slave waving an ostrich fan over you, an ostrich feather fan over you, and a big fat glass of Nest tea iced. It's not heaven. That's a commercial TV ad. The capacities untouched by you, even on earth, will be developed fully, the mind acquiring it. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Now, you must add to this not only the fact that the mind that you have in your soul is acquiring more information, consequently acquiring more feeling, for with fact comes feeling. You must not only add the fact that the mind can keep on learning, but that it will keep on learning forever. It's progress, and then it's eternal progress forever. You know what that means? That means that at some point in heaven, the most and the weakest intellect on earth will someday in heaven know more than all the people on the face of the earth know together, compounded and added. I'm going to repeat that. Because the mind will learn forever. You can take the weakest intellect of a born-again person, and as it goes into heaven and has eternity to acquire facts and truth about God and Christ and mercy and love and holiness and who knows what else scientifically or anything else about the stars, the sun, and whatever, there'll come a time in heaven when the smallest intellect will know more than all the minds of men compounded together on the face of the earth. And you're worrying about your report card. Keep worrying. You're on earth, not heaven. What will a man give in exchange for that kind of a soul? What's the fair market value on your soul? But even this fact I've shared with you, when you've come to the point in eternity, when you know more, than everybody compounded and added together on the face of the earth now knows, and you know more than that, that is still just the beginning for you. That's the first day of kindergarten in eternity. 2 years is enough to boggle the mind. This will break down computers. It can't be projected. For you will go on learning forever with an immortal mind. You are immortal and you are infinite in one direction. You had a beginning, you'll have no end. And you will grow in progress, and you'll grow in eternal progress of fact and feeling, of acquisition of the knowledge of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, of every child of God in heaven, and of who knows how many other things in the universe that God has made. That's your soul, part of it. I'm just talking about one part of it. But everything I've said is true. Then shall you know, as you are known by God. Oh, how do, what, who, put all the doctors in the world together. What do they not know about the body? Not know about the soul? Not know about the spirit? Then shall you know, even as you are known. Now, with that basis laid, look at the happiness of the righteous man in glory. Full knowledge forever, full knowledge increasing of everything right and good. The springs of his joy know no bound. His wells are forever springing up. So, I mean, if you told me 10 years ago I'd be interested a little bit in photography, I wouldn't have believed you. If you told me 5 years ago I'd be interested in a little tomato garden out in the back, I wouldn't have believed you. Somewhere in the chemistry of my soul, I began to find enjoyment in this kind of thing. I wouldn't have found it before, but now I like to see little things, what can grow in my garden, not much, but what grows up. I enjoy seeing it grow. I cherish it and say, get out of there, you worms. You wrecked me last year. Get out of there, you know. But it's there. And then I'm just changing gears. One little part of me, one little part of you. But it's going to be there, always increasing. And can you imagine with a perfected soul and a perfected body, there is no way I can measure the bliss or even project it in human words. It'll be an unlimited. It'll be unlimited. It will just boggle the mind in joy and fulfillment in doing all that God wants. And sins will be behind us. Sickness will be behind us. Fretting and worry and fears behind us. Fully orbed with eternal health, with an eternal body forever, springing up into unending, everlasting life. And that's just a touch of it. Praise God. Hey, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. Let's hear something. Well, I guess a few of you are going to heaven, okay. Now look, you start in with a little baby. You open your eyes, you saw light. And the next thing you began to hear little mother's tones, little cooing words from mother. And mothers can make little loving noises and sounds, and the baby gets used to that, responds to that. The baby loves to be kissed and held and loved and caressed, and then knowledge increases. Then you're off to school, and then you're off to college, and then you're off to business, and then you're off into the world, and your knowledge increases, and your scope for joy or sorrow is in exactly proportion to the knowledge that you know and your capacity to learn some more. You receive the knowledge of a new baby. Invariably, everyone says, oh, isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we'll have spontaneous applause here because we've received the new knowledge. There's been a new baby born in the church family. Oh, we all clap. That's wonderful. New knowledge, understanding it, we clap. We hear someone's passed away. Say, oh, you see how your feelings were related to the fact, and that this fact touched upon your joy or your sorrow. Now, what's true on earth of this will be projected right out into eternal life. Forever. Forever. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Now, in total biblical honesty, we must turn around and we see the state of the Christian rejoicing before Jesus Christ, blood bought, washing with the Lamb of God and the angels of heaven and everyone who's loved the Lord Jesus. There won't be any more cursing up there. There's not going to be more dirty jokes. There's not going to be any pornography. There's not going to be any bad spirit. There's going to be nothing but pure, unmitigated bliss and glory and service and fellowship and health forever. And more than that, you'll have the capacity to take it in. Now, everything I've said is not just true of the person in heaven, but it is also true of the person in hell. Just because they have sinned, just because you sin in this life, does not stop the law of progressive learning in the mind, capacity for feeling to stop. A man can sin, and he'll start with pot, and then he'll go to something more, and he'll try speed, and then he goes to something more, and the next thing you know, he's to horse. And next thing you know, he's mainlining it. He's increasing in his knowledge of narcotics. The fact that he was sinning did not slow down his knowledge of sinning. A man can grow in a vast knowledge of iniquity, a vast knowledge of gambling and cheating, a vast knowledge of trickery and bribery. You can grow in a vast PhD degree of iniquity. Your mind keeps on growing in the knowledge of wickedness. Your mind can keep on growing in the knowledge of how to be selfish and to accept things just for you and make the world swim around you. And in hell, there is nothing in God's word to say that these laws of the mind and soul do not keep right on acting and performing the way they are. The law of the mind in hell indicates that the man who first steps over from his rejection to God into the place that Christ called hell steps in and he knows more about sin and misery 10 years after he was there than when he first went in, because his mind now is able with large capacity to continue to understand how long eternity is, how miserable his rejection, how awful his pride. How ghastly was his selfish arrogance that put down people that talked to him about Jesus. How absolutely insufferable was the fact that he thought he could do it without Jesus, that God was for his wife and little kids and grandmothers and people with cancer. He was going to make it. And now his capacity of soul, his capacity of mind continues to grow with every dawn of another day of eternity, which has no sunset. He grows in his knowledge and understanding and his capacity in hell itself, to understand hell itself, and it seems after a while that he has all of hell in his own bosom.
By a law of the soul and of the mind, he increases in knowledge of the justice of God, of the just sentence he received, of the offers of mercy he bypassed, of the services he sat through like this in Trinity Church, of the mother who prayed for him, of the Sunday school teacher who wrote them the letter, of the Billy Graham serial on TV he snapped off to watch Love Boat, something else. And now all through eternity, his mind can review it and survey it and ponder it and measure its true value, which now is like sand that went through his fingers. And yes, even in heaven they are growing in their abounding joy and nature of the Lord and understanding of eternal purposes and governing the stars and the universe in the mercy of God, fellowshipping with unmitigated joy and sinless bliss, reveling in the face of our Father and our God. So in hell, they go from despair to despair according to their light and their capacity, which will be forever growing. That is why Jesus Christ suffered the absolute ultimate. Because he had supreme capacity of mind. And secondly, because all the sins of all men who ever will live and have lived were placed on him at Calvary. Now,
now can you understand a little better all the sins fully understood with their due and just punishment laid on him, fully understood by him in that one agonizing hour, only by him, because he was the spotless Son of God. Do you understand now? He went through all that hell could ever be to all men forever in those hours on the cross. His mind could comprehend all the finalities, the contingencies, and the expansion of every soul in hell who understands just his own personal sins forever. He took them all upon him forever in that hour. Oh, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No wonder. No wonder. No wonder. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You do not have to go out of this room and make the slightest effort to plan to damn your own soul. You do not have to go out with a plan to get it done. All you have to do is to neglect the means of salvation, Jesus Christ, placed on the shelf of your life, respected or forgotten, but not central. All you have to do is to neglect to repent. Neglect to say, I have run my own life, chosen my lifestyle, made people run their course around my little circle. I have governed and ruled. I've been prince and monarch of my own soul. What will you give in exchange for your soul? Unless Jesus Christ owns it, and you are lost and lost forever. Lost to the purposes that Christ died to bring you into a loving fellowship here on earth, to fulfill your life here on earth, is to say nothing of the unspeakable, expanding, continual, and eternal bliss of heaven above. So all you have to do is neglect it. You have to repent. You have to say, he shall rule and run my life. No known reserves. Nothing held back. Forever and for always, I give you, Lord, the keys of my heart. And if not, a squadron of angels sent down to grab you, torture you, pull you, and coerce you? No, no, no. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. He went as a lamb to the slaughter, not fighting his kangaroo court accusers, not lashing out with spit, not throwing saliva in the faces of the people who unjustly crucified and murdered him. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. And you can go as a lamb to your judgment. Don't work for God to send some 10-foot angel to you and scare the living daylights out of you. The word of God has been preached. It's been shared. Men have told you. Truth has been sung. The invitation is given to repent and give your soul to the one who created it for his purposes, for his glory, to wipe away the guilt and the sin and say, beginning this day, you're in my family. I live to please thee, Lord Jesus, regardless of who, what, where, when. Thou art my Lord and Master. What's the fair market value of your soul? Shall we bow our heads, please? I want you to listen as our brother ministers the word in song.
every eye closed and every head bowed. What will a man give in exchange for his soul?
I dream that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dream that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. A bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. And oh, what weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as mortal men too. The soul that had put off salvation, not today, I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last he had found time to die. And what weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayers were too late. I saw Christ as his Savior and God, was standing in glad adoration, forgiven and cleansed by the blood. No good of my own have I brought thee. 'Twas all that of Jesus, my Lord. All praise be to him and all glory. His presence shall be my reward. And then what rejoicing in heaven as God's plan was unfolded still more.